Well, I think almost every sermon, and we've had quite a few so far, we begin with the review of the theme that vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity is all is vanity. Life is brief. It's like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. It's typically frustrating, and it's very hard to understand. So if you've ever wondered, what do I do when things happen in my life that are frustrating and I don't understand in this brief life, one wonderful thing would be just to open up to Ecclesiastes and be reminded that that's exactly how life is. We've talked about how it's that way. I'm going to do just a quick review of a couple of major ways. Open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, please. One of the ways that life is so difficult for us, hard to understand, is that we know that God has appointed a time for everything. I'm reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. I want you to think of the best thing that's ever happened to you. God appointed the time for that. I want you to think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you. That is just as much appointed by God under His sovereign hand. That's what Ecclesiastes teaches us. Whether it's birth, death, plant, uproot, kill, heal, tear down, build up, weep, laugh, mourn, dance. I'm just going right through it. Throwing the stones or gathering, embracing and shunning, searching and giving up, keep and throw away, tear and sow, be silent, speak, love, hate, war, peace. Now go to verse 11, please, in chapter 3. I know that there's nothing better for them to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Excuse me, that was verse 12. Back to verse 11. God has made everything appropriate in its time. Whatever you're going through today, right now, is appropriate. And I can say that with the authority of Scripture. No matter how much you're struggling, no matter how much you've been sinned against, or maybe you're not struggling at all, and you're just like, Greg, I mean, this is one of the most awesome times of my life. Wherever you're at, what you're going through, it's appropriate. That's 3:11. You say, if it's not going well, I want to know why. Let's read the rest of verse 11. He has also set eternity in their hearts so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You can't know. You simply can't. Humility is saying, Lord, I don't understand why life's going this way. I accept that I cannot know. Nancy and I were just even talking recently about just different people we've talked to. And things, they go through hard times and very hard times. Who will say, I have to know why God did this. I must know. Just proud, arrogant, it's not humble, and it's rejecting the Scriptures. The Bible simply says, you can't know. You say, Greg, that's hard to understand. It's vanity. It's frustrating. It's vanity. And that's what Ecclesiastes is helping us to realize. Not only has God appointed every event and we can't understand why, both the good and the bad. Number two, let's go to chapter 9 in review. We are in God's hands because we believe in Jesus, I trust. And yet we wish so much our lives were better than unsaved people. And the fact of the matter is, frequently, that's simply not the case. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 1, I've taken all this to my heart and explained it. That righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Praise the Lord, we're in God's hand. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. Here I am. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I have neighbors who don't believe in Christ. And there are times I think my life should be better than theirs. And it's not. And the great illustration of that is death. Notice, Solomon goes all the way down here. I'll jump down to verse 3. Verse 3, this is an evil and all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. And so what do we do? We know that even though we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that this is an evil. I'm the beginning of verse 3 now. An evil in all that is done under the sun. There is one fate for all men. Just what, maybe, I can't remember now, 2 weeks ago maybe tonight, I received a text from a brother who worships with us regularly. And his mom was right on the verge of going to see her Savior. And so as I got that text, I ran out. I mean, obviously, I was thankful for the opportunity to go and pray with family and to visit her there in her suffering, in her pain. And I don't even know if I've ever met this woman except more than just to say hello. But I'm told she loved Christ very much, that she was a godly woman, a godly wife, and a godly mom. And here she was suffering in a nursing home, and it looked no different, in a sense, than the many people who don't know Christ in her suffering. You say, that's frustrating. It is. It's hard to understand. Absolutely, it's vanity. That's chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And some people say, I know what I'm going to do. I am going to be a wise person and know my Bible really, really well, and I can skip all the vanity. That's chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. And that's the message last week, that even the wise cannot escape the vanity of life. You can't do it. Just in chapter 9, go all the way down to verse 13. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, constructed large siege works against it. There was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. That's vanity. Someone should have remembered him. Someone should have remembered what he did. You say, that's just not right. It's frustrating. I don't understand it. That's life. That's life for all people. You can try to be wise and you will not escape the vanity of this life. Now, Solomon realizes we may come to a wrong conclusion, so just live like a fool. And of course, that would be a very poor choice. And to help us understand that, I've called the message the vanity of foolishness. And I believe that's how Solomon would have us to think, beginning now in chapter 10. Having just looked at last week's message, the vanity of wisdom, it's true. Wisdom won't help you escape the vanity of this life, but please, please, don't think it doesn't matter how you live. The vanity of foolishness. We'll look at just three verses tonight. I'll read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Now, if you caught it, notice the emphasis on foolishness in the text. Do you see it in verse 1? You see the word foolishness? And then if you drop down to verse 2, you see the word foolish. And if you drop down to verse 3, you see twice the same word repeated. It's the word fool. Now, what does it mean to be a fool? This is not a gullible person. This is not a naive person. This is not the simple, naive kind of person who maybe tends to do what's wrong, but he just doesn't have a lot of experience. The Bible talks about that person, and the New American Standard translates that Hebrew word naive. Some of the translations translate it simple. Just two examples. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself, the naive proceed and pay the penalty. There's a lot of people, they are simple, they're naive, they're inclined towards evil, but they're not necessarily sold out to evil yet. That's not the person Solomon's talking about here. Let me give you one more example, Proverbs 14:15. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. So there is a man who, what does he do? He believes basically anything that he's told. Simple, naive, gullible. That is not the fool. Now, call him on the way to becoming a fool, if you will. But that's not what the word foolishness refers to. A fool is somebody who is sold on moral evil. I'll give you an example here, Proverbs 10:23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. You know, in the same way that maybe you like to go out on a nice day and kick a soccer ball with a friend or one of your kids or whoever. That's what fools do with evil. They do wickedness, it's like sport. They have fun, they enjoy it. And you try to talk to a person like this, and you're wasting your time. Because it says here in Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. One of the characteristics of a fool is he is not open to counsel. He will never accept rebuke from anyone. He's a fool. And so this guy is not only sold on wickedness, but the whole idea that you would talk to him and he would be open to it, it's not going to happen. In fact, he will gladly tell you why he's not a fool. He will gladly tell you why you are not wise, why you are wrong. That's a fool. You say, so what is that person really listening to? Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Beloved, this is bad. This is a horrible place to be. Just because wisdom will not help you escape the vanity of life, please don't think it doesn't matter. I promise you, wisdom is still better than being a fool. So Solomon is going to help us understand that. And I'll just have three simple points. Let's begin with number one, the danger of foolishness. It says here in the text, I'll read it again, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. So there's obviously a parallel being drawn between a perfumer's oil, that which is highly desirable, and wisdom and honor. Both of them are highly desirable, especially in the ancient culture where there was a shortage of water. You know, we have access, almost, I would think all of us, we have water freely available, not incredibly expensive. You can shower, you can bathe as much as you want. It wasn't that way in the ancient world. Perfume became very important because of those types of issues. Now, the average American, a little bit of data, takes a shower or a bath once a day. That's just how we do things. You might be right in there a little bit above or below. Either way is fine. If it's interesting, among the Dutch and the Germans and Scandinavians, it's 80% of them bathe or take a shower once a day. If you talk about the Brits, it goes down to 70% shower or bathe once a day. Here's where I'm going. If you ask me about the French, people who live in France, less than half shower or bathe every day. That's a big difference. You might not be surprised that France also would be the biggest consumer of perfume in all of Europe. There's a relationship there. Okay? Those who don't bathe regularly tend to prize perfume. In the ancient world, that would be so. So here we go. Here's a man who is wise. Wisdom is prized. Honor is prized. Perfume is prized. But notice what verse 1 says. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. All it takes would be small flies, insignificant flies, flies that you might not even notice, that have the ability to corrupt, to ruin, to spoil the perfume. And it doesn't smell nice or desirable anymore. It's now not desirable. And you see the point. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. You can live a life characterized by wisdom and engage in foolishness and think, does it really matter? And people will not remember that you've lived a life of wisdom. They will remember that one time or those very few times you engaged in foolishness. You say, why? because foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. That's just the way it is. You could have a white dress shirt, very nice, very expensive. You just opened it up and maybe you ironed it. And you're wearing your new shirt to church and somebody invites you out to lunch. And there at lunch, let's just say, you get a ketchup stain on it. I mean, is it really a big deal? It's a huge deal. And a ketchup stain on a shirt like that, that's not something like, oh, no one will notice it. Yeah, they will notice it, okay? It's just ketchup on a white shirt. And when any of us engage in foolishness, it is such a weighty thing that we want to make sure we don't fall into the trap of, hey, everybody does a little foolishness. Does it really matter? Beloved, it matters much. So in the big context, we want to make sure that we realize that, yes, it's true, I can't escape the vanity of this life by pursuing wisdom. But I know that doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It matters greatly because foolishness is quite a dangerous thing. You say, okay. So when people engage in foolishness, where does it come from? That's our second point, verse 2. We saw in verse 1 the danger of foolishness. Verse 2, let's talk about the source of foolishness. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. The way I want to do this tonight is I thought we'd try something just a little bit different. I'm actually going to give you a case study. And I want you to think of an event that actually took place, and that's an actual photograph of a van that crashed, okay? There was a man named Marco, and he was driving a van full of his friends back from a day in the mountains. They were having fun. And as he was coming down the mountain driving in the snow, the brakes failed. Marco said nothing. He simply leapt out of the vehicle while it was moving and abandoned all of his friends. That's what he did. Someone else in the van jumped into the driver's seat and steered it somehow to safety. Everyone in the van lived. Marco jumped out, and as soon as he hit the ground, he died. He died a fool. The word fool, we're not talking about a lack of high IQ, guys. We're talking about somebody who would be in a van with so-called friends. All of a sudden, the brakes aren't working. He doesn't care about anyone else but himself, and he just jumps out. Now, here's my question. Why? That's foolish behavior. Now, I was trying to think of an example where you would all agree that's foolish, and if you think, I actually think that was, a brave thing to do. We'll just have to talk later, okay? In my book, that's pretty simple. That's foolishness. I like to ask the question, why? Where did that come from? Well, before I go to Isaiah 41, let's read the verse again. Where did that come from? Verse 2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right. The foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Now, just real quick, what does right refer to? Right would be something positive. Right would be the place of honor. Right would be the place of strength and blessing and favor and glory. And we often see that in the scripture. I thought I would just put a reference up, Isaiah 41:10. I love this verse, but it has the word right in it. That's made me think about it. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So in the Bible, frequently it's the right that is used here to describe strength, blessing, glory, honor. Guys, this has nothing to do with politics, okay? One of the brothers actually said to me, I can't wait till you get to Ecclesiastes 10, Greg, because I am a right-wing conservative, and that's the way it should be. Okay, whether you agree with that or not, this is not what Ecclesiastes is talking about, okay? So I make no comment on that. You say, what is the left? The left is the place of less value, less good, wrong, disfavor, foolishness. These are sinners in the sense, you might remember Matthew 25 talks about Jesus dividing the sheep and the goats. There's a reason the goats go on his left. Okay? So, right would be a very positive thing of blessing. The wise person, left, would be the foolish. Now, here's what I'm asking. What determines whether a person engages in wise behaviors or foolish behaviors? What makes the decision? Let's read the text again. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. It's an issue of the heart. We have people who do incredibly wise things in the world, and we have people like Marco who does incredibly foolish things in the world, and it cost him his life. You say, Greg, where did that come from? Well, psychologists will give you all kinds of answers. It's probably the way he was raised. Maybe his parents never hugged him enough. You know, maybe he was never accepted by boys and girls on the playground. I'm not saying that's all irrelevant. I'm just saying that's not the biblical answer. The biblical answer is it comes from the heart. You say, what do you mean by heart? We're not talking about your affections. We're not talking about emotional attachment. We're certainly not talking about pumping blood. The heart is just a synonym for the real you. There is a real you inside of you. And you are a person who loves certain things and hates certain things, wants certain things and despises other things. And based on your heart, you sometimes make choices like Marco made. Nancy and I were talking about this. Circumstances don't define a person. A crisis betrays a person. Many illustrations, practical illustrations we use. This is biblical counseling material, okay? If you come up to me and bump my cup, if I have a coffee cup, any kind of cup, if you come up to me and bump my cup, what comes out? Depends what I'm drinking, right? If I'm drinking coffee, coffee comes out. If I'm drinking water, water comes out. Bump my cup, and whatever comes out is in my heart. You could say anything you want to me. If I get angry with you, it's because there's anger in my heart. You can irritate me. If I get irritable with you, it's because I'm irritable in my heart. You can bump my cup. Maybe some like this illustration better. It's from a little booklet saying, called Excuse Me, I Think Your Emotions Are Showing. Take boiling water, pour it over a tea bag, and what comes out of the tea bag? Tea. What kind of tea? Depends what kind of tea bag it is. Life will throw boiling water at you, and what comes out is what's inside the tea bag. When people act courageous and wise in difficult situations, I promise you the circumstances did not make the man. The circumstances revealed the man. He was wise and courageous before it ever happened. And if a man's brakes fail and he jumps out of a vehicle not caring about the lives of others and acts like a fool, he didn't suddenly become a fool. He was a fool. Circumstances reveal who we are. That's what this text is saying. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. You say, Greg, you say that pretty confidently. Can you show me that in another text? I actually thought about what to do. It was too long to put on a screen, but I think it would be worth our time. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 15? We normally don't do this. If you want to just chew on something and really give it some prayerful thought, we'll have to do it quickly because it's a lengthy passage. I'll not hit every verse, but we'll try to hit most of them. I'm reading from Matthew 15, verse 1. Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. That would be ceremonial cleansing. That is, they don't keep the religious rituals we think they should keep. Okay. And he answered and said to them, Jesus speaking, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Pause. Jesus is basically saying, why are you giving me a hard time? How about if I ask you a question? You invalidate the word of God. Don't accuse my followers of doing that. Now, watch this, verse 7. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips. That's external, your lips. But their heart, inside, is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. Verse 10 is a parable. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand, here we go. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. That's an incredibly provoking statement, thoughtful, provocative, I guess would be the word. You see, I don't get it. They didn't get it either. Verse 12. The disciples came and said to Jesus, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? He answered, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guide a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Verse 15, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus, can you go back to verse 11? Because I didn't get it. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. It's what proceeds out of the mouth. Verse 16, Jesus answered, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach, it's eliminated? Right? That's just food. It's just the normal biological processes. But 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And these defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. Where do they come from? Inside me. Right? How many times have you heard, Mom and Dad, I wouldn't have hit him if he wouldn't have said that to me. Okay, let me paraphrase. Mom and Dad, I don't believe Jesus. My brother, my sister just said something mean. That's why I punched him. It's not my fault. You want to get real serious. I've heard people say, maybe I haven't been the most faithful spouse, but can I tell you what he or she is like? You expect me to live in a way that shows fidelity and keep my vows? Let me tell you what he's like. Let me tell you what she has done. It's not my fault. Don't tell me my sin comes from my heart. Maybe I do. Guys, fill it in with whatever. Maybe I do drink to excess and get drunk. Maybe I do look at pornography. I probably shouldn't. Maybe I'm not as good with my money as I should be. Okay, so maybe I did let the boss maybe hear more than he needed to hear. But you don't understand what I've been through. Pause. And I say this because I want to help. I'm not trying to give anyone a hard time. The biblical response is, you disagree with Jesus. That's all I'm going to say. You disagree with Jesus. Because Jesus said the things that defile us come from our hearts. And the reason I am not using the second person plural pronoun, I'm using the first. The reason we struggle in this life is because of our hearts. It's not our parents. It's not our spouses. It's not our kids. Parents, it's not your kids. Come. Okay. Kids, it's not your parents. Okay. Just we'll be even. You said you only said it once. Say it again. Kids, it's not your parents. Okay, so even. It's not your boss. It's not your employees. It's not the government. It's not fill in whatever you want. The Bible makes it very clear. We'll go back to Ecclesiastes now, okay? Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. That was just a little digression to show that Jesus agrees with Solomon, which should not be a surprise. That verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. You've heard this before. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Inside of me, I am always pursuing Christ or not Christ. And that is the source of how I act, whether it be wise or foolishness. We're applying it to foolishness. Solomon is as well, I believe. What is the source of foolishness? It's inside. It's internal. It's the heart. Yeah. So number one, verse one, the danger of foolishness. Number two, verse two, the source of foolishness. You say, okay, then how do we know if a person's really wise or a fool? We just read verse three. And that's our third point, final point, the evidence of foolishness. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 3. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Everyone, they know it, right? I mean, here's a guy, and what is he doing? He's just walking along the road, and people say, hey, who is that guy? I don't know, but he's a fool. You say, how do you know? Because it always comes out. Pour water on the tea bag, something's coming out. Bump my cup, something's coming out. What's inside will always come out. You say, did Jesus also address this? He did. And this is a little briefer, so I can put it on the screen. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and 44. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit. I mean, this is Jesus. And I've said this before. I've said this to my students. I say this for all of us, not to hurt, but to help us think biblically. Greg, my kid is a good kid. I know he did such and such, but he's basically a good. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its fruit. You know that. And then the example, figs. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. You know that. If a tree has oranges on it, it's because it's an orange tree. If a tree has apples on it, it's because it's an apple tree. And some of you, I've preached this before, and some of you will remember this because you laughed at me, and I deserved it. I once said, and if a tree has pineapples on it, it's a pineapple tree. And then I had like 50 people say, pineapples don't grow on trees, Greg. And I said, okay, sorry about that. Okay. If a bush has pineapples on it, it's a pineapple bush. Watch the application Jesus makes. Luke 6:45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Have you ever stopped and said or thought, why did I just say that? I mean, I didn't mean it. I'm just going to tell you. I'm not. You say, Greg, I'm not coming on Sunday nights anymore. I'm trying to help you. I honestly am. Sure you meant it. Own it and repent. If you didn't mean it, you wouldn't have said it. Wow, you know, my wife is so sweet to me, and she did one little thing, and I said, whoa, I can't believe I said that. Why would I say such a thing? Because it was in your heart. And rather than pretending I didn't mean it, I just need to be honest enough to say, honey, I have sinned against you. Period. And not, but you don't know how hard of a day, bad day, how bad the day's been. You don't know all this stuff I went through at work. You don't know who I drove behind on the way home. You don't know what the kids have texted me today, which is just a long way of saying I truly am not repentant. But just to say, I should have never said that. I'm wrong, period. I sinned, period. Would you please forgive me? Now, fool won't say that. But biblical thinking is whatever comes out because it was within. Our greatest problem is not what goes in, Jesus taught. Our greatest problem is what comes out. And the way a person acts will reveal what that person truly is, whether he's wise or foolish. Again, simple illustration. Is there a single person here tonight that will suggest that man is wise? The man sticking his hand in the mouth of a crocodile just to see if he can do it? I think it's pretty clear. That man's not wise. He's a fool. I would never show this. It's not appropriate. But I was just whatever. I was looking for a picture. And I started looking at people who do that. And there's actually a picture of someone who did that and didn't pull it out fast enough. And there's actually a picture of a crocodile with a severed hand in its mouth. Yeah. You say, why would that happen? That is not a wise man who had a bad day. Okay? Am I pushing it too much? Okay. That man is a fool. And that's why he's sticking his hand in the crocodile's mouth. All we have to do is watch a person, and what do we find? We will find evidence. So big picture, put it all together. We saw the danger of foolishness, the source of foolishness, the evidence of foolishness, all about the vanity of foolishness. Why? Well, conclusion. Solomon wants us to understand. Let's put it all together and we finished. All is vanity. All is vanity. This life is brief. It's frustrating. It's hard to understand. And you might think, I am going to be so wise. I am going to live such a careful life that I'm not going to have to struggle with the vanity of life and everything in my life will be awesome. Won't work. The wise cannot escape the vanity of life. You can't do it. You say, well, then forget trying to be wise. But neither can the fool. So the answer is not to say live like a fool. The answer is simply to realize even the most wise person can't escape the vanity of life. And then finally, number three, better to be wise than a fool. So number one, all is vanity. Two, the wise can't escape the vanity of life, but neither can the fool. Number three, better to be wise than a fool. And just in case you're here and you're thinking, okay, Greg, I want to be wise. Where do I begin? We've mentioned this. I love 9:10 Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins with a fear of, a reverence for the Lord. And how do you fear the Lord? You can't reverence somebody you don't know. I've heard it said many times, and I'm a believer in it. One of our greatest problems is we don't know our God. Because people who know God fear God. They worship God. And that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You say, but that's Proverbs. That's not Ecclesiastes. Same author. But may I remind you of where Ecclesiastes is taking us. Chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion when all has been is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. So by God's grace, if we're going to be wise people, we have to know God, because you can't worship a God you don't know. And as we get to know Him better, then we fear Him and we reverence Him and we love Him. And that's what we need to be focused on even as we go through this life that is incredibly brief, difficult. Frequently, we can't understand it, but we can fear God. And that's, I think, the key message that Ecclesiastes is driving us to. If your faith is not in Christ, you have no hope. You have no hope. Because your life is vain and there's nothing you can do about it. But if you know God because you believe in Jesus Christ and you've turned from your sin and you have believed that Jesus went to a cross and died in your place, then you know God. And thus you can begin to fear Him and worship Him. And by His grace, even as you face the vanity of life, because you fear Him, you will be fine and you will be blessed in spite of the vanity of life.